Brother Paul takes off tomorrow morning. I'll be taking him to the airport. His birthday is on the 5th. Well, he kind of figured that since he'd be flying on the 4th and you'd lose a day, that he wouldn't have to even have a birthday. And somehow in the midst of this time travel, that one whole year would be restored back to him. So, you know, we didn't want that to happen. We didn't want that to happen. We want him to have that year. Don't we want him to have that year? Sure, we want him to be older like the rest of us. So let's sing happy birthday to Brother Paul. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Brother Paul. Happy birthday to you. And I want to let you know that's the first time I've ever introduced a speaker with happy birthday. Hallelujah. So consider yourself blessed. Amen. God bless you, Brother Paul.
Praise the Lord. I really thought I was going to be able to keep that year. I guess he's been destroying my theology for 3 weeks, so it's just something else that's just got to fade away. Amen. We certainly love you, and we want to greet you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to look out and see so many friendly faces and so many friends and more than that, brothers and sisters that are of like precious faith that we've come to know and respect. And I just really want to greet you from the folks at home in New Zealand. It's tomorrow there already. It's probably midday. It's probably about 1 o'clock now in the afternoon tomorrow. And so many of the folks at home love you and appreciate you, respect what God has done, what He's raised up here and what He's doing. And I want to just say that I certainly love Brother Jeff and Sister Debbie, certainly appreciate their friendship and their hospitality. And you start looking around and you want to say hello to so many people, and you know, the more you greet, the more you forget and the more you leave out. So we just have to say we love you with the love of the Lord. Amen. Brother Lonnie also is a very dear friend. I've got folks at home that Brother Lonnie's probably their favorite minister, and us Scorpios need to stick up for one another, Brother Lonnie. So it's just good to be in the house of the Lord. I've enjoyed my traveling. It's a lovely country. The bride is a beautiful woman. Wherever you go, wherever she is, she's a wonderful person. And she's the apple of His eye. And we're so thankful for that. Brother Johnny and I traveled down to Jeffersonville, Louisville. We had a couple of days there. And Brother Brad Burgess asked me to just greet whoever we met along our way. He was a wonderful host, and we met some folks there. We spent the middle weekend at Brother Donnie's church. He was away, but just staying with lovely saints, and then we made our way down to Beach Island. So I left Brother Johnny with Brother Michael, who, again, is a special friend. I was going to say I left him there under that old oak tree. So he'll be certainly, knowing Brother Johnny, he'll be syringing everything that he can get from Brother Michael and hoping osmosis works and that things can be drawn. And so that was a wonderful time, and I managed to spend a couple of days with Brother Barry in Hickory and in Virginia on the way back last weekend. And again, a good friend. And you know, I think it's good to have good friends. It's good to have good brothers and sisters. It might never happen to you, but you know, some of us our way get down a little bit sometimes. Things don't always go right, and you kind of need a bit of encouragement from time to time. And if I think of the brothers and sisters that the Lord's given me, not just in our own country but around the world, it gives you a bit of a pick-me-up, you know. And we can only sort of visit with one another at the moment for days or weeks, but one day it's never going to end, and we look forward to that time. That's a reality. That's not just a story. That's the real deal. And thankful to the Lord for that. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I've got my accent out of the system. I said at Brother Donnie's church, you know, they consider themselves Southerners there. Well, we're the real Southerners. They're just the south part of a nation, but we're down there in the south of the world. So we appreciate that. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to turn with me. We're going to read from verse 18 through to verse 24. Let's just bow our heads, shall we? Father, you're so good to us again, and we depend on that, Lord. We rely on that. We are nothing without it. And we just covet your presence again tonight and the anointing of your precious Holy Spirit, Lord God. No minister would want to walk into the pulpit alone or to feel that he was alone or without you at that time. And Father, we just need you so much. I would just pray that you would anoint the word, anoint my lips, but Lord, anoint our ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church this evening, and not just hear naturally, but anoint our hearts to believe your word. And Father, may we receive strength and inspiration and encouragement, Lord. May virtue flow again from your word into our lives, Father, as we reach out our hearts, as it were, to touch you with a pull of faith. And I believe you're pleased to gather with us this evening. We come with no ability. We come in no other name but your name, Father. But we love you, Father. Our hearts and our lives are open before you. There's no pretense. There'd be nothing that we could put on. There'd be nowhere that we could hide, Father. We just want to come as we are, but knowing that you have made a way for us to walk before you and to be perfect. Father, we invite you to come and speak to us through the pages of your word. We know that the writers of the scriptures were inspired and anointed to write. But Father God, we pray that the true author would come and inspire our understanding to the inspired word. And bless us this evening. I pray that we could leave the service tonight saying, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke with us along the way? Not me, Lord, but you. And Father, how many times Brother Brennan prayed that prayer, but it wasn't a routine, it wasn't a spell. He really desired it. Because if we could see the reason that our hearts burned and see who it is that's walked with us along the way, Father, it would help us so much. And grant it, we ask. Help us to get out of the way and help us to lift you up, I pray, in the unfailing name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Genesis 2 from the 18th verse. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Amen. To the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 25. Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause, verse 31, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. See, Paul slipping into Moses' inspiration here, almost quoting him word for word. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. May the Lord add his blessing to his word if you take your seats. I want to entitle this evening, One Flesh. And I know it's a midweek service and you've worked hard all day and you're going to work hard again all day tomorrow, so I'm going to try and keep moving, but I start a little bit slow. And I just want to start with three or four quotes just to kind of build a platform so that you can see where I'm starting, you can see the way I'm going and what I add to it. I'm not a builder, but I realize this, that the higher that the construction gets, the more dependent the structure and the safety of the structure that the foundation was laid correctly. I remember visiting a lighthouse as a little kid and scared of heights. I didn't even, climbing the stairs on the inside, I didn't even get all the way to the top. But I looked, realizing not just was it a tall building, but the way it was constructed, I could look down and see almost how deep the foundation went. And it appeared like it was almost as deep under the ground as what was above the ground. Amen. So how high you can build is dependent on how deep your foundations go. And it's that way in the natural. It's that way in the spiritual. You can see big trees, enormous trees, that if you didn't know, you'd say, my, those roots must go down so, so deep into the realm that's unseen. But then a storm or a gust of wind can go and tip that tree over, and well, the amount of root structure that was there was not very much at all, and you never would have known if the storm hadn't come. Amen. So praise God. But just, we're there. Praise God. In the message, who is Jesus? Brother Branham says, God alone in the beginning, he was only God. He wasn't even God at the beginning. Do you know that? God is an object of worship, the English word. See, as he was Elohim, the self-existent one, he wasn't even God, but in him were attributes such as your thought. Now, I know coming here and speaking about the attributes of God, the thoughts of God's a little bit like taking coals to Newcastle, but just stay with me as I build. The prophet's saying in the beginning, before the beginning, now you tell a denominational believer that there was a time when God wasn't God, you'll spin his head. But we understand what that means. We understand what the word God means. We understand that at the beginning there was no one to worship him. So he couldn't express that attribute of God, even though he was worthy of it, even though he was deserving, even though he wanted to be God. But it took someone else to make him God. Amen. And we understand he created the angels. The angels began to worship him. That allowed him to express that attribute of God. Amen. But before he was God, he was Elohim, the self-existent one, the one who dwelt alone with his thoughts. Amen. And he had thoughts. In him were thoughts. And because this great Elohim was eternal, so also were his thoughts. He didn't just have thoughts, he had eternal thoughts. His thoughts, not just was Elohim without beginning and without end, but his very thoughts were without beginning and without end. It takes a bit of getting your head around. The prophet says in questions and answers, he said, before there was a world, before there was a planet, before there was a sun, before there was a moon, before there was light, before there was anything, when it was still God, God and his thoughts, he says, watch this terminology, the eternal thoughts of God chose you by predestination, by foreknowledge. Here again, Brother Branham's saying the eternal thoughts of God. God's thoughts are not like our thoughts. We have an idea, we forget an idea. We have a better idea, we forget that. We have plans, the next day we've forgotten our plans, or we have a better plan, or we are unable to carry out the plans that many times we thought were from the Lord. And sometimes they weren't. Sometimes they were from us. Sometimes they were from the devil. But our thoughts drift in and drift out again. But eternal is not like that. Amen? And God's thoughts are not like that. God's thoughts are fixed. God's thoughts are real. God doesn't have a better idea. God doesn't forget. God doesn't have a plan that circumstances come up that he was not anticipating so that he couldn't carry out that plan. He doesn't get a better idea. In the church age book, in the Smyrnian age, and I love the church age book, but Brother Branham says this, the eternal thoughts of God. He said, let me ask you, are the thoughts of God eternal? He said, if you can see this, you'll see many things. God is unchangeable in both essence and behavior. We've studied that and proven that already. God is infinite in his abilities, so therefore he, as God, must be omniscient. If he is omniscient, then he is not now learning. Now, some of us are not now learning, and it's not a good thing. But God's not now learning is not a defect. It's not a flaw. It's not stubbornness. God is infinite in his abilities, and so therefore he, as God, must be omniscient. If he is omniscient, then he is not now learning, nor is he taking counsel even with himself, nor is he at any time adding to his knowledge. If he can add to his knowledge, then he's not omniscient. The best we could say is that sometime he will be, but that is not scriptural. He is omniscient. He has never had a new thought about anything. Again, you may know people that have never had a new thought about anything. It's not a compliment. But with God, the reason he's never had a new thought is because all his thoughts, Brother Branham says, he has always had and always will have and knows the end from the beginning because he is God. Now watch this. This is not my emphasis here. He says, thus, the thoughts of God are eternal. They are real. They are not simply like a man with a blueprint he has drawn up and will one day be translated into substance and form, but they are already real and part of God. Amen. And we were part of that. Now, if you go too far, you go into pre-existence of souls. I had a good chat with a brother one time, and he's talking about a council of heaven, and we were there, and we were talking about the whole plan and discussing it, and now we're just living it out. And I said, well, Brother Branham said in the church age book, we don't believe in that Mormon doctrine of predestination or pre-existence of souls. And he said, you're right, brother, we don't believe in that Mormon doctrine of pre-existence of souls. And I went, whoa. When Brother Branham was so clear, he said, it's not the person that comes predestined from God, it's the seed. Amen. And as you were in your father, we were in our father, as you in your father were unable to have fellowship, one of the reasons we were expressed is for fellowship. Now, if you were having all this fellowship back there before the foundation of the world, as a person, then you would never have needed to have been expressed.
Amen.
Amen. But nonetheless, God's thoughts, they are real, they are eternal, and they are a part of God, and they are not apart from him. See this? They are actually as much God as he is himself. As much truth as he is himself. As eternal as he is himself. As much deity as he is himself. Because there's nothing in existence back there other than him. And what is part of him goes to make up him. Amen? All that there is him before the beginning. And all that is in him must also be him and be as real as he is and as eternal as he is. Amen. And these thoughts, or a part of these thoughts, or these characteristics, or these attributes, are his family. Family that is waiting to be expressed in due season. So I'm winding this up, this thought now, this beginning, in the Smyrnian age, Brother Branham says this, now then, here we are coming to a conclusion. As the eternal Logos God was manifest in the Son, and in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that eternal one was the Father manifest in flesh, and thereby gained the title of Son. Even so, we, eternal in his thoughts, in our turn, become the many-membered spoken word seed. Amen. Let me say that again. Even so, we, eternal in his thoughts, in our turn, become the many-membered spoken word seed, manifest in flesh. And those eternal thoughts, now manifest in flesh, are the sons of God. I wouldn't dare say that myself. But if a prophet said it, I wouldn't dare not say it. Amen? Even as we are so-called. He says we did not become seed by the rebirth. We were seed and therefore were reborn, for only the elect can be reborn. Because we were seed is the reason we could be quickened. In non-seed, there is nothing to quicken. It's beautiful. Kind of take your head off, poke around inside our brain and our thinking, and put it back, amen, straightened out. Now what I'm saying, or those the quotes that I've shared, we see the pattern reinforced when we go to the book of Genesis, when we look at chapter 1, when we look at chapter 2, we find that God made man, male and female, in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, on the sixth day, in his own image. And that man was a spirit man, amen. Then in Genesis 2, he made the flesh body for the spirit man, and he put that spirit into the body that God formed out of the dust of the earth. And then we know that God goes into the body of that man, and he takes a rib from that body, and of that rib he made the body for the woman. And then he took from the spirit of the man to make the life for the female body, or for the woman. Amen. Now, I think it's important we all love what we love and what God shows us and what's real to us and what he's revealed to us. But watch the difference now in the order of expression between the way the man came and the way the woman came. Watch the order. Because Adam came spirit first, then flesh. But when God brought the woman forth, she came first in the flesh, and then in the spirit. Adam was a spirit man, then a flesh man. Eve was the body of a woman, and then the feminine, the spirit of the woman was placed in her. So the way that they came was very different. And that's an important thing. Now, Adam names all the animals, everything that came from out of the earth, all the living creatures. I don't know what order they came to him in front of, but they came two by two, almost like, I guess, like Noah and the ark. And I don't know whether they came from aardvark to zebra or whether they came from the shortest to the tallest. But whatever they were, Adam named them. Amen. He knew what they were. He knew what their name was. He named them. And he himself physically had actually come out of the very same ground that they had come out of. But when God brings the woman to him, and if you look at the order that we read the scripture in Genesis and see the way that it happens, the last thing that we've read before God puts Adam to sleep and she's taken out is that he's named everything. Then he wakes up. Maybe he's still in naming mode. And God brings the woman before the man and he looks at her. The one now who's over all creation, the one now who's God with a lowercase g, the one who knows every species that's upon the earth and has walked with them maybe for hundreds, maybe for thousands of years, and by inspiration and by revelation had a name for every species. Amen. And now he looks at this one that he's never seen before. And she doesn't have scales like a fish. She doesn't have feathers like a bird. She doesn't have a hide or fur like the other animals. As he looks upon this one, and he's seen all that's been alive. And as I said, I don't know how many years he's lived on the earth, but he's never seen this before. His eyes have never laid upon a creature like this before. This is a completely different species. Yet she looks familiar. She looks like him. She looks the same, but different. She has skin. She has a face. She has hair. She walks upright. She walks like him. She talks like him. And I believe that as he looks upon this one church, that inspiration strikes. This one who's in naming mode. This one who has a name for every species. And he looks upon this. And saints, it had to be by inspiration. God didn't leave a scar for him to know where she came from. He wasn't walking around like this because he had one rib on one side that he didn't on the other. By inspiration, he looks upon her and he calls her woman. And woman wasn't just her name. Woman speaks of out of man. Woman speaks of where she came from. Woman speaks of who she was. Woman speaks of what she was doing there. He said, this is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bone. What he's looking at now is the only species on earth, the only life form on the planet that didn't come out of this ground. Amen? That's what made it different from everything else. Adam said, she didn't come out of this ground. She came out of this ground. That was Adam's revelation. That's why he called a woman. So this name speaks of her origin, her identity, her identification, and now she's hearing from the one that she came from his lips. He's speaking his revelation of who she is. So, Brother Paul, it must have been a wonderful thing. I tell you what, saints, it was a wonderful thing, and it is a wonderful thing. When you hear from the lips of the man that you came from, our Savior, our Lord, our Jesus, and he speaks over you and he calls your name, and not just like John or Paul or Mary or Fred, but he calls you who you are, and in that name is where you came from, and in that name is the relationship and the standing and the position that you have in him. You say it must have blown Eve's mind. Her experience has become our experience in this day. To know that she is one flesh with this one who's standing before her. What a thing. And as I've said before, as he stood there looking at her, he's not so much looking at another person. This is important. He's not so much looking at someone else. He's actually seeing himself in another form. Amen? In female form. And he knew that. That's why he could call a woman. And as she was standing there looking back at him, neither was she looking at someone else. She was seeing herself in a masculine form. We have a prefigure of Christ in the bride. We have a prefigure, saints, of you and him. And I don't know, maybe there were animals gathered around looking on, and to their natural vision and their natural eye, they're seeing two people. But that's not actually how it was. They were one flesh. And that's one thing that made them different, set them apart from everything else. When God brought two giraffes out of the earth, he brought out the man, he brought out the woman, the male bull and the female cow, the male stallion and the female mare, male and female out of the earth, male and female. Two of everything. No other animal was ever one flesh. But when God brought forth humanity, he went into the ground for him, but he never went into the ground for her. Not that ground. And that made that female, that made that lady different. That set her apart from the female of every other species. Amen. And I say that gives entry to a word that Brother Branham used to describe the woman. It's not always used in a complimentary, actually it's never used in a complimentary way. We had, when I preached this at home, we had a lady come visiting us from another country. She wasn't a message believer, and she sits in our church and hears for the first time in this context, the word byproduct. She was very nice about it, but she wasn't overly impressed. I heard a brother from South Africa say the woman, she's the byproduct because she really likes to buy products. But there were no shops back there. There were no dishes to do. There was not food to prepare in the way that we know it. So she was not originally expressed for any of those things, but because Adam had a cry in his heart. Adam wasn't just alone. It's one thing to be alone, but Adam was lonely. And God saw for the first time after saying, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. Now for the first time we read in the scripture, God looks down and he says, it's not good. It's not good that a man should be alone. It's not good that my creation should be this way, going through what he's going through, feeling like what he's feeling like. But at the same time, God's saying, Adam, you've only had it for a matter of years. I've been like this for eternity. So you're getting a little taste of how I feel. The only difference is God knew where he was going to bring out the peace from that was going to bring an end to that feeling. When Adam's going through the animals, he's not just looking at the guys, he's looking at the girls. And he's seeing, he's got a mate, he's got a mate, he's got a mate. Until he exhausts all creation and there's not a mate found for him. But God knew there was. When the animals looked upon this one now who'd been leading them, Brother Branham said, like the Holy Spirit leads the church in spirit form. But now as a man in flesh, he is now embodied. The one who'd led them for all this time. Just like when Jesus was born. Now the Jehovah God that had led Israel through the Old Testament, now he's embodied in human form. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. They couldn't perceive him as a spirit, but now he's standing in flesh. And they say, wow, that's the one who was leading us all the time. But now he's there in a body, and it was a great mystery revealed. And maybe they thought that was the last mystery, but there was one more. The final mystery was a woman. She's still a bit of a mystery. Brother Branham uses that word byproduct. Like lanolin from the cleaning of wool, or asphalt from the refining of crude oil. The word byproduct, you guys that are courting, you guys that are young in your marriage, the older ones don't need to. You never say byproduct in the same way that you say honey or sweetheart. It's not a compliment, it's not a term of endearment. It might be something that you say to push a button, which I know never happens in the States. So it's kind of a negative term, it's kind of a derogatory sort of a phrase. But Brother Branham said that fact is actually a gospel pill that'll open your spiritual digesting tract and let the Holy Ghost sweep through and make you a different person if you'll believe it. So it's important. This aspect of a byproduct is important. Now, we don't have Webster's so much in New Zealand, but we have the Oxford Dictionary. And Mr. Oxford describes a byproduct as a product arising incidentally. Whoa. In the manufacture of something else. He calls it a secondary result. And a lot of times in a chemical process or a biological process, in the act of forming something or building something or refining something, you get this just as a course of that process. Kind of like something you didn't really expect. And sometimes it's a surprise, a good surprise, and sometimes it's not a good surprise. That's the English definition. Only we've spent up until now telling you that you are not incidental. The eternal thoughts of God are not incidental. This is going to come down to you. You are not an incident. You are not an accident. But when we look at Eve, when we look at the woman, neither was she original or an original creation. She was a secondary work. But I want you also to see there was no part of her that didn't come out of him. That's how they could be one flesh. Her body came out of his body. Her spirit came out of his spirit. That's why Adam called her what he did. Actually, she was him expressed in feminine form. And it was all good until here comes the serpent. And now comes the lie. And now comes the fall. And now comes Adam's decision. And when I think about it, the more I think about it, you almost feel sorry for Adam. You almost feel sorry for the position that God put him in. Amen? He's put him in a position where he's in trouble if he does, and he's in trouble if he doesn't. If he lets her go, he loses his bride. If he takes her, he's broken God's word, and there's a price to pay. Amen? So what's he to do? God's put him in a tough spot. But here's where the flip side to being a byproduct comes in. It's not a complimentary word, as I said, but neither was she all byproduct. Yet in the flesh, she was, because she was taken from something that was already formed, and that broke the pattern of creation. But in the spirit on the inside, in the non-physical part of her, she wasn't a byproduct. In the spirit, she was taken from something that was created on the sixth day. Amen. Her spirit was part. The woman on the inside was part of the original creation. Amen. Brother Branham said in the oneness message, he says, if you notice how that Eve was united with Adam, she became part of him. Did you notice? Or God did you notice in Genesis 1 and 27? He says, now the man was both male and female when it came to being in the spirit of feminine and masculine. Then God took from his side a rib. Did you notice? A body part was a byproduct, but not the spirit. I'm making a point. This is going to be real important. He says the body part of the woman was a byproduct. After the creation had been finished, God took from the side of Adam a rib and made a woman, but not the spirit. The spirit was part of Adam, for he was both man and woman, spiritually speaking, both masculine and feminine. And this is important. Why is it important? Because it's the same for Christ and his bride. He's the original creation. We are the byproduct. That's why we fell and he never did. And as Christians, we might not like the thought either of being a byproduct. We might not like that tag, but we know that it's true. But church, you're only byproducts in the flesh. When you're born again by the Spirit of God, what comes into us is a part of his life, or very his life, and that is part of the original creation. I say this, you can feel bad about this flesh. You can wish it wasn't so. You can wish it would behave itself. You can wish that it wouldn't cause you so many problems. You can weep and mourn and gnash, but you're stuck with it. Until it's changed, until it's glorified, it's going to have a nature about it that's sticky, that's carnal all the days of your life. But you can be like Abraham and say to God, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. And God said to Abraham, forget about Ishmael. He's never going to live before me. He's never going to love me. He's never going to want me. He's never going to serve me the way that he should. You're going to be waiting till you're old and gray and dead if you're waiting for him to come around and serve me. He says, I've got another one, and that one will serve me. And you, there's no hope for this thing other than a body change. If you're waiting for it to really want to serve God, you're going to be waiting for a long time. But what's on the inside isn't a byproduct. What's on the inside came down from heaven. What's on the inside is an original creation direct from God. And there is an advantage to being a byproduct. Watch now. When Eve fell, Adam could have let her go. But we understand that there actually wasn't another wife for him. He had another rib. God could have put him to sleep again, taken another rib, and made another body. He could have had that. But there was no more feminine in the spirit of Adam to bring that body back to life. Would have been a corpse. So for Adam to see her go was to be alone forever. You say, Brother Paul, that's pretty bad. It's worse than that. There's more than that. Watch. See, for a rooster to see a hen killed, well, that's another creature. For a bull to see a cow killed, that's another creature. For a stallion to see a mare killed, that's another creature. But for Adam to see Eve killed, church, that was actually a part of himself dying. Amen? Amen. He would have attended his own funeral. We say he redeemed her. We say he quickly took her to himself, and that's true, and snatched her from death and all these things, but that's still looking at it like another person. What he was actually doing was redeeming himself. He saved himself. He saved his own flesh and blood. He saved his own expression. For her to die was for a part of him to die. For her to be lost was for a part of him to be lost. For her to go to hell was for a part of him to go to hell. They were one flesh. So actually he went after his own body. He went after his own life. He was saving himself. It was his own life on the line. And the fact that she was a byproduct saved her. And if you can get my thought, saints, I'm not making Adam's actions any less sacrificial than they were. I'm not making his motive self-serving. What I'm trying to show you is the absolute determination on Adam's part that she would not go lost, that she would miss out. Not a hope. All that was at Adam's disposal, all the power, all the strength, all his ability, all his resources as what he was invested in making sure that she did not go lost and that he did not go alone. Praise God. We spent the first part building and I'm trying to show you that there were attributes in Elohim, that those attributes are eternal, that those attributes are real, that they are a part of God, and that those eternal thoughts have been manifest in flesh, and we know those thoughts as the bride of Jesus Christ, as you are part of that. And I know that we know that, but we can't think of the bride as another person outside of who Jesus is. That's actually to lose sight of the real picture. But we came via sex. We came born in sin. We came shaped in iniquity. We came in original sin, original unbelief, spiritual amnesia, all of those things. We were lost. We came needing a Savior. And the Lord knew that we needed a Savior. And 2,000 years ago at Calvary, He provided a Savior. And He's crucified and He's nailed to a cross, and from the cross He cries, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that redemptive act, church, it was met in a number of different ways. It was received in a number of different ways. And Luke 23 and 35 said, "And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, 'He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God.'" And derided there means they sneered at Him, they scoffed at Him, they mocked Him, insulted, taunted Him. Watch now, He was doing the very thing that He came to do, the very thing that the Scripture said that He would do. And the unbelievers took that same act as proof that He wasn't who He said He was. Who was He saving? Us. Who was He saving? His bride. And what is she? His thoughts. His expression. And the mockers gathered around at the foot of the cross and they scoffed and they said, "Save yourself, save yourself. If you are who you say you are, save yourself." And He appeared to ignore them. And all the time, actually, what He was doing was saving Himself. Amen? Because for the bride to die is for a part of God to die. For the bride to be lost is for a part of God to be lost. For the bride to go to hell. And my question to you is, what are the chances of that happening? And my answer to you is non-existent. Amen? The odds of God just sitting back and allowing a part of himself to go and go and go and go too far and go beyond. Not a chance. Never. Amen. I'm not pointing at the sacrifice as being self-serving. That's not my motive. It was a sacrificial act, and there was a cost. But what I'm trying to show you, what I'm trying to highlight to you, is the absolute determination in the mind of God and the heart of God that you make it. I'm showing you how God can afford to make an unconditional covenant. I'm showing you how utterly determined God is. Not just that there's going to be a bride, but there's going to be a complete bride. And there's not going to be one part missing. There's not going to be a hair missing. There's not going to be a finger missing. There's not going to be a fingernail missing. You say, Brother Paul, the bride's not going to miss out. The smallest part of him is not going to miss out. The least bride member is not going to listen. The saints, God is just not going to let that happen. And whatever it takes, because there's not one of his attributes that is not eternal and real. But when they said, if you be, save yourself, all the time he was saving himself. When he was saving you, God was providing a savior. He was providing himself a savior. If there's a deep call to the deep, and there's a deep to respond, it cannot be a different deep that calls and a different deep that responds. If the male wolf howls from the top of the hill and the female howls back in response from the bottom of the valley, it's a wolf and a wolf. It's life after life. It's kind after kind. That which initiates and that which responds, male and female, but they have the same life. Calvary was self-serving. Redemption is self-serving because it's one flesh. And Apostle Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And he says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. And he says, no man hath ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. And it looks like a marriage seminar. It looks like a courtship advice and something that you'd say to newly married couples to keep peace and calm in the home and have everybody pulling together. But at the end of that, he says, but yet I show you a mystery. I'm really speaking about Christ and the church. So what men to love their wives as their own bodies. He loved his wife as his own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He that loveth his bride loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. And when he nourishes and cherishes you, he's ministering to himself. Hallelujah. In the future home, Brother Brown says it's the same thing he does when he gives you the Holy Ghost baptism with fire. Let's go down to, he says in paragraph 242, he says, see, God in the beginning, when he thought of you and thought of others like that, thought of himself being tangible. That was his thoughts. See, so he expressed his thoughts by word. Now, tangible is something that is perceptible by touch. It's definite. It's clearly intelligible. It's not airy-fairy. It's not just spirit. It's not just dream. It's not just vision. It's down here in light and time and matter. And God, when he thought of you, thought of himself becoming tangible. So now, Brother Paul, that's talking about Jesus. It is. But just not just that Jesus, but this Jesus. Not just in Christ. He thought of himself becoming tangible in you. But you know what happened on the way? His thoughts fell. So he had to make a plan. And he undertook a rescue mission to rescue his own thoughts. What happened was Satan introduced a virus into the mainframe of God's computer and infected the whole thing. It went through the whole mainframe, and there wasn't a virus killer that was strong enough, but God says, that's okay. I knew this was going to happen. I've got the default settings locked away in a safe place. I'm going to reboot. I'm going to reformat, and we're going to start again. And I didn't keep the original picture in a bank or in a vault somewhere. I kept it in the safest place that I could, in my mind. I kept it somewhere that even Satan himself, that great thief, couldn't go and couldn't touch. And this mighty angel coming down with this open book is nothing less than a reinstall to bring back the original information. And you are the original information. I'll say again, the plan was made and carried out successfully in his mind before the foundation of the world. And God showed all the way through the scriptures in type and pattern the outworking of that plan. And we go to Genesis 22. I won't get you to turn there, but Abraham takes Isaac. God says, take thine only son, Isaac. And to further illustrate the point, he says, whom thou lovest. And take him and offer him up on Mount Moriah. And they come to the mountain. And they're walking up there. Listen, Abraham's revelation. Isaac's immortal. God says to Abraham, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a seed through the son. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know what? Isaac was the safest man in the world. Because until Abraham became a grandfather, nothing could kill Isaac. Or else God would be a liar. The chances of that are, like Samuel said to David and anointed him for the throne, who could kill David before he came to the throne? He was actually immortal by the absolute of God's word. Amen. For it to fail meant that God was a liar. Abraham said to the men, he says, you wait here. The lad and I, we will go and worship, and we will come again to you. So I'm not bringing him back in a box. God's got a plan. I'm not bringing his ashes back. God's got a plan. Something's going to happen. Even if I have to put the knife in, even if I actually have to kill him, God's got to raise him up again, or God's a liar. This is the faith of Abraham. This is the revelation of Abraham. I don't know whether it was Isaac's revelation quite so much as they walked up the hill together. And he says, Dad, here's the fire. Here's the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Fateful words. And Abraham answers back with this great declaration of faith, revelation that even James uses it in as an example. But he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What a great declaration of faith. Those words have been repeated down and down and down through the ages, and they've been understood many different ways, and if you change the emphasis of the sentence, you can bring a whole new thought about it. And the obvious one is like this, that if we say, my son, God himself will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. God himself. So now we're dealing with Jehovah Jireh. He's the one who's going to do it. He's the one who's going to perform it. He's the one who's going to come on the scene. Amen? God himself is going to do the providing. But we understand that the scriptures have a compound meaning and a compound revelation. And it also can be looked as God will provide himself as a lamb for the burnt offering. And this brings the Godhead into it now, showing that the Old Testament Jehovah, Elohim here, is actually going to become flesh, become the Lamb of God. He's not going to send someone else. He's not going to send his son, as we know, but he is going to manifest himself in human flesh, and he is going to be the sacrifice himself. And we say praise God for that. There's another way to read it. Remember our sermon title, One Flesh. And that is, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Brother Paul, what do you mean? Who had need of the lamb? Abraham had need. Isaac had need. And in type, you had need of the lamb because it was speaking prophetically of Christ. But who are you? We are one flesh with him. So our need is actually his need. It's actually him all the way through. God is providing for himself. And more than God is providing for himself, God is providing what for himself? God is providing himself for himself. It's him providing himself for himself. And you're benefactors of that. He is the provider. He is the provision. And he and you and him are the recipients. And we see it all the way through the scriptures. Abraham receiving bread and wine from Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? It was Christ. What was the bread and wine? What was the bread and wine symbolizing? Him. To who? Abraham, who was an attribute of God. It was him ministering him to himself. Like when Israel were going through the wilderness and hungry for food, and the great Jehovah rained down manna for Israel. Who did the providing? God. What was the bread? Jesus came later on and said, I am the bread of life. He was providing himself. For who? For himself. He's a God that works on both ends. He gathered around the table with his disciples at the Last Supper with the bread and the wine, and he said, what? Take, eat. This is my body. Who was speaking? Jesus, the body of Christ, ministering what? Bread and wine, the body of Christ. To whom? His disciples. The body of Christ. He was ministering himself to himself. And who came down in Revelation 10? That mighty angel. And what was that open book? We say it was a title deed. It was the Lamb's Book of Life. It was all these things. It was the Bible, and that's true. But Brother Branham said Christ himself was sealed with seven seals. And there was another one on earth. John. Who at one stage was not even allowed to touch the book, not allowed to look on the book, and now something's happened to him. He's come to a place where he's told to go and take the book and eat the book. And it's Christ all the way through. And this is the plan of God. Passing from God to God. The tree of life in the garden. Who was that? Christ in spirit form. The tree of life. In the Gospels, who was that? Christ. In flesh. In the form of a man. You go to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, we see the tree of life there. Who was that? Well, the Bible says her fruit. Amen? So, Brother Paul, how could that be a woman? Because it always ends up as a woman. It's the same tree of life, but now he's changing his mask, moving from him to her, moving from masculine to feminine. But it's the same person on the inside. The mask on the outside is different. When John sees him in Revelation chapter 1, in the midst of the candlesticks, girt about the paps with a girdle, and the theologians just skim right over it, one like unto the Son of Man. But Brother Branham says, not a man. He says a woman. The body of Christ. God in morphe, from him to her. From masculine to feminine. The full unveiling of God. When they saw Adam, they said, that's it, the final mystery. But God still had one up his sleeve. Our God is a God who loves to play hide and seek. And God finds the best hiding places. Nobody could have found him in Christ 2,000 years ago. But it's not just God hiding himself in simplicity, it's also the same God revealing himself in simplicity. And Jesus gets invited to the feast of Simon, and Simon says, if he really knew who this was, but not the prostitute. God gave her eyes to see beyond the veil. She was not stumbled by the shell. She was not stumbled by the flesh. She was not stumbled by the veil. She had a vision that could see beyond. Like Peter could say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Like the woman, the Samaritan woman in John 4, "Come see a man. Isn't this the very Christ?" God was playing hide and seek, hiding himself and revealing himself. And guess what? They stumbled over the form that he took to reveal himself through, because it was too humble. Brother Brown said, that's what makes God so great, is that he can condescend to such an extent. I look around and I look in the mirror and I marvel at the condescension of God, the extent of God's condescension, that he could sink so low. I can't say that about you. That's for you to say about yourself, but I can say it about me. Amen. Sometimes God plays hide and seek with me in my own body. Amen. And I say, how could it be? And at other times I say, it couldn't be. And at other times I say, it must be. It's the same trick that God played on Satan and Christ. It must be God. It could be God. It can't be God. But it was. God hiding. It's no coincidence that before the seals were open, Brother Branham preached that message, God hiding himself in simplicity. He preached another little Christmas message. What's so great about the Christmas message? Because that's when God comes down and incarnates himself in flesh. He comes into flesh by a birth. And Brother Branham's behind the pulpit and he's talking about God's wrapped gift and how the baby was dressed in swaddling clothes, and who could ever imagine such a humble wrapping for such a great gift. And all the people in the congregation are going, "Aye, amazing how far that God could condescend." But how many realize that behind the pulpit was God's wrapped gift to them as a congregation? Amen? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchangeable in his ways. And now we've caught up all these years later to seeing where God was, but God doesn't stay where he was. He plays hide and seek. Catch me if you can. And just when we come to grips with the old veil, I said to the church one time at home, I said, what is it principally that stops people seeing present day truth? Principally, what is it? And the answer is past day truth. It's the past, more times than not, that makes it impossible for man to see the present. So we have a people now on earth within the message that are almost seems like just waking up to the fact that there was deity in our prophets. After the veil's gone. And fully conscious or coming to a revelation of where he was. But Brother Branham said, man has this ongoing problem where he's continually giving thanks to God for what he's done and looking forward to what he's going to do and missing what he's doing right now. Thanking him for where he's been. These are my words now. Looking forward to where he's going to be and missing where he is right now. Don't pick up God's wrapped gift. Don't pick it up and think, my, that was God's wrapped gift there. See it as a mirror. Can you see God's wrapped gift in your life? Can you see God's wrapped gift behind your eyes? In your clothes? Oh, it's in Brother Jeff, it's in Brother Lonnie, it's in the ministry. That's good, but that's only so good. That's only good until so far. That's a little bit more up to date than 50 years ago, but it's not as up to date as where God wants to bring it. He wants to bring it down home. He wants to make it so real to you. And you say, Brother Paul, I just couldn't be. I couldn't be. And I ask you, why couldn't you be? You say, Brother Paul, if I did, I wouldn't have these battles. I wouldn't have these temptations. I wouldn't have these struggles. Was Jesus God manifest in human flesh? Absolutely. Did he have battles? Did he have struggles? Did he have trials? Did he have temptations? And yet you say, but I know he was God. But the very thing that you disqualify, I'm only talking to the bride here. So as far as I'm concerned, that's all of you. But the very thing that you disqualify yourself for, you allow in Christ. Of course, we know he never fell. We know he never gave into it. But he knew who he was from the beginning. We're having to find out. Adam knew who he was. It was Eve that had to find out. Jesus knew who he was. It's this bride that's having to find out. But before Eve could find out, before Israel could find out, before the early church could find out, it fell. And God, Brother Branham said that this church will not fail. This church will not fall. This church will not go the way of the past brides. So Brother Paul, why not? How not? Certainly not because you're cleverer than them. Certainly not because you're more sincere than them or more holy than them, but God is determined. Don't stand before we see it. It wasn't just Balaam. We all have a measure of this where we stand before the determination of God and we think, I'm going to outlast them. I'm going to arm wrestle them. I'm going to wrestle them. Give in to him. Give in. The Bible says in Philippians, let this mind be in you that was in Christ, who thought it not robbery to be. Who can finish that for me? Well, that was okay. That was for Jesus. A bride and groom, two flesh? Or are they one flesh? If that's your revelation, if you can say it about him, then you can say it about her. If you can say it about him, you have to say it about yourself. And if he came to a place where he could say, I and my Father are... The revelation cannot be any different for yourself. Yes, it's a many-membered bride. Yes, he was one in the man and many in the woman and through seven church ages. But we come right up to the capstone. He was the capstone of the Old Testament church. He was the head of the body. And we come to the end of the New Testament ages and there's a head of the body. All that the man was and was represented in the types and the patterns and the principles and the parallels through the Old Testament was all built up into Christ. And he was the fulfillment of all of those masculine types. But that's not the final mystery. 2,000 years ago, if they could have had the audacity to ask, what would God be like as a man? How would he walk? Where would he go? How would he act? What would he be like? How would he speak? What would he do? They didn't dare ask the question, but the answer was there anyway in Christ. Now ask the question, what would he be like as a woman? I said, Brother Paul, my mind can't go there. Let it go there. Let it go there. Let this mind be in you. What would he be like as a woman? How would he act? How would he speak? Where would he go? How would he behave himself? What would he be like in the midst of this age? God already knows the answer. He's already seen it in eternity. But we're here in time now, living it out, manifesting what he's already seen. Invisible union. Brother Adam says, remember when it went down and the grain began to ripen. You find before that grain can ripen, everything in the stalk has to be dead. Why is the church so dead? Why is the denominational scene so gone? It's your fault. You're responsible. You're to blame for the life having left that. Not some of the life, not most of the life, all of the life having left that. It's your fault. Because it left there to go somewhere else. It left that to go into this. You're responsible. He says, hallelujah. Can't you see where we're standing? Life is in the grain again. What is it? Just exactly like the same grain that went into the ground. The same Jesus in bride form. I'd be too scared to say that. That's blasphemy. Why did they stone Christ? What miracle? What teaching? What demonstration? What deliverance? What healing? But when he said, I and the Father are one, then they picked up stones. He said, for what good work did I do this? He said, not for any good work, but because you, being a man, make yourself God. Why did they stone him? Why did the squeeze come against him at the end? When he declared who he was in the Father. Not just his theology, not just his words, but his life, his character, his doctrine, the supernatural, the whole thing. He had the whole lot. But what will happen when a people in the end rise with the same revelation? I and the Father are one. What do you think that will bring on? It must bring on the same. The same Jesus in the bride form. So I don't see him. Nobody saw him that looked like this. Jesus, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He wasn't looking at this. He was looking at this. That's revelation. That's apocalypse. That's an unveiling. That's seeing beyond the veil. Sometimes seeing beyond our own veil. The same Jesus in bride form, same power, same church, same thing, same word. That's why Paul could say, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man yet hateth his own flesh. When you insult your wife, you brothers, you insult yourself. When you abuse your wife, you abuse yourself. You say, I wouldn't be so stupid to do that to myself. Yet sometimes we do. When you mistreat your wife, you mistreat yourself, because the two are one. Amen. Hallelujah. Last quote. End time seed sign. And if the church is sowed with something else besides the word, it can't go to meet him. He hasn't got a freak body with fungus on it. He's got a perfect body, and he's the perfect word. And the church will be sowed and believed in the perfect word and the, listen now, and the perfect word and perfect word. So Brother Paul, is only one perfect word. Yes, you're right. And Brother Paul, only Jesus can be the perfect word. Yes, you're right. Jesus in him and Jesus in you. And the perfect word and perfect word will unite together as one flesh and one body, as a husband and wife is. Amen. What are we part of? I know that you know this, but sometimes it's good to be poked and provoked and prodded a little. Sometimes it's good to be stirred. Sometimes it's good to be agitated a little. Not the perfect word and nothing. Not the perfect word and a backslidden, lukewarm, sinful loser. The perfect word and the perfect word. Amen. Amen. I asked you this question one other time. I said, what is it that makes you bride? The same question I asked my own church at home. What makes you bride? You believe you're bride by faith, by the grace of God. You believe you're bride. Then why? What did you do? What makes you bride? And if there's a question, there should be an answer. And any one of you could say, well, God sent a prophet and I believed the prophet. And that makes me bride. Or I repented and I was baptized in Jesus' name and that makes me bride. Or some could say, I've got a good church. I've got a good pastor. I sit on a good ministry. That makes me bride. So far, nothing's made you bride yet. And Brother Paul, I understand the church ages and the seals and the thunders and the... And the good, I've got some questions for you later. But even if you do, that doesn't make you bride. So Brother Paul, if that doesn't make me bride, what makes me bride? So we start to get a bit clever. We say, I'm bride because Jesus went to the cross and he died for me. I'm glad that he did, but you know, even that doesn't make you bride. Brother Paul, I'm bride because I was born again by the Spirit of the living God, baptized into his body. That makes me bride. Actually, even that doesn't make you bride. You're bright for one reason and one reason alone, that before the foundation of the world in the mind of God, you were there in Him as a part of Him, as an attribute of Him. And that at that time your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If it is a book, if it's not just a part of Him, in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And that alone makes you bright. It's where you were. It's not what you've done. It's not what you've said. It's not how you acted. It's where you were. And because you were bright already, because you already were bright, you're born here in not flesh condition, and God, knowing that you had need, He sent this message to you. He sent this prophet to you, sermon after sermon, but it's not messages, it's a message. And because you were bride already, you believed it. Amen. Believing the message didn't make you bride. Because you were bride already, you believed it. Amen. And because you were bride, you went to the waters of baptism and took His name. Because you were bride, God gave you a good church with good ministry to look after you and feed you the good word of God, because you are bride. That didn't make you bride, but because you're bride already. And because you're bride, God reveals the mysteries of God to you. Church ages and seals, and we have different capacity to understand in some ways and a different desire to study in some ways, but stay in the word. God will open up to you what you need to know. Not to make you grow up your bride, but because you are. Because you are. Jesus went to the cross and died for you. He didn't hang there and say, oh, I sure hope somebody accepts this. I sure hope that somebody takes advantage of this. He went with you on His mind, knowing what you would need, and He held nothing back. Because you already had need. Even though you hadn't been born yet, He already knew what your need was. And He provided that for you at Calvary because you were already bride. Because you were bride already, you could be born again. The new birth didn't make you bride. The conversion didn't make you bride. Brother Branham said, in non-seed there's nothing to quicken, but you were born with a seed. You were born elect. What did you do? What did you do to be bride? What did Eve do to be Adam's bride? She was taken out in Genesis 2. What did she do to become Adam's bride? She was born bride. She was manifested bride. It was nothing that she said. It was nothing that she did. It was no action that she took in chapter 2. It's where she was in chapter 1. It's who she was a part of. And when she was taken out, then she manifested who she was a part of in the beginning. God's law says kind after kind. God's law says lion and lioness. God's law says bull and cow. So if God Himself was going to marry, how could He marry something that was not kind after kind with Himself? Eve broke the rules. She went with something that was not kind after kind, and it produced something terrible. It produced death. But God will not break His own law. If God said from the beginning, from Genesis 1, kind after kind, king and queen, sun and moon, so who could God marry? What could deity unite with other than deity? It has to be. Say, Brother Paul, that's hard to believe. That's unbelief speaking. And saints, if the attack against Jesus from the devil, day after day after day, even from the original temptation, he says, if thou be, turn the stones to bread. If thou be, what was Satan's attack against Christ? If thou be, it came against who He was. What do you think you're going to face? Not if thou be a good person. Not if thou be a nice man. Not if thou be a good sister. If thou be. And that was the battle that He fought in every realm, in every way, in every, on every front. You know, if you're a good general, you know you don't fight a battle on more than one front. That's how Hitler lost. That's how Napoleon lost. But you know what? You're fighting a battle on every front. You fight a battle on your flesh. You fight a battle in your mind. You fight a battle against unbelief in your soul. You fight it on the family front. You fight it in finances. You fight it in school. So, Brother Paul, so many battles going on. No, not so many battles, one battle. There's only one battle. There's only one conflict. Who are you? And Satan may come from different angles, but he's asking the same question all the time. Can you respond with the word? You must be able to respond with the word, not just because he is the word, but because you also are the word. Amen. And when you respond by the word and act by the word, it's the evidence of who you are. Jesus could, can you imagine the cheek of the devil to actually quote the word? To the word. To try and trap the word by the word. But it's the same way he comes to you. Kind after kind. One flesh. Not two species. Not two lives. Not a maleless and a femaleless. But male and female, kind after kind. One flesh. One flesh. Stand with me, please. If the musicians had come. We could just bow our heads. Great Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and every time that you speak to our hearts, Father God, every time you open your mouth to share your heart with our heart, God, we are so blessed. Lord, it thrills us. Father, that burning in our soul is not 50 years old. The fire has not gone out, and we are in fellowship with the same person, the same one that walked with those two on the road to Emmaus, walks with us again today. And Father, what a privilege it is to be in fellowship. What grace. Father, the higher you lift this bride, the higher you make her, the greater that you speak about, the greater your grace is displayed to us. Father, we're not trying to work our way there. We're not trying to pump anything up. We're not trying to be anything that we are not, Lord. What we're trying to do is to give you the preeminence so that we can truly manifest what we already are. And your great enemy and our great enemy, this devil that we fight, Father, I think about what an insult it was to a soldier, to a warrior in the old days, to be defeated by a woman. When Yale put that nail through that guy's head and he was defeated by a woman. And that man, when that army was besieging the city and a woman threw a bit of millstone down and hit the man on the head, and he said to his friend, "Kill me, that it not be said that I was killed by a woman." The greatest insult. But you have allowed that Satan would raise his kingdom to the highest point. And in that, you have allowed us to be made manifest in this day. Not that he would be defeated by the man that happened 2,000 years ago, but that you would manifest that victory in our hearts and in our lives. The ultimate insult, that he would be defeated by a woman. Oh God, how we love you, Lord, and how we thrill to your word. How we love your word and how it speaks of us, our beginning and our end. Lord, what happens in the middle is not so important. But we know by the law of redemption, as it was in the beginning, it must be at the end. And Father, take these words and thoughts, and if I've butchered anything, then forgive me for that. But may your truth penetrate, and may it have the preeminence, may it find that predetermined bedding ground, may it be received in hearts of faith, and may it add to what we already know, may it confirm what we already understand. Just however you do it, Father, if it's you, we're happy with it, and may you just continue to have your way in our hearts and lives and this church, Lord. We know you deal with Gentiles as individuals, but I also know if enough of individuals are going through the same thing, that a church will go through things. And bless Brother Jeff, Sister Debbie, the ministry here, Lord, and the saints here, Father. Every office, every brother, every sister, from the oldest to the youngest, Lord. And continue to take us on from glory to glory to glory. Receive the praise and the honor, receive the glory. And know our hearts towards you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. He became me so that I could become him by grace. Hallelujah. He became me so that I might become him by grace. That's not a song, saints. That's a testimony. That's a confession. It's not just some words and a tune and some melody. It's not just something that those that are gifted to sing can really bring to life. That's a declaration of who you are, of who He is and who you are. This is reality. There's nothing more real. So, Brother Paul, the pulpit's real. The pulpit's not going to be here one day. The seats are real. The church is real. They're not going to be here one day. This is eternal. God had many thoughts and many were temporal thoughts. But I'm looking at His eternal thoughts. Try and change that. Try and divert that. Hallelujah. He became me so that I might become him. Come, Brother Jeff. By grace. Oh, he became me that I might become him by grace. So that I, through his love, could take his. Yes, he became me that I might.
This treasure have we in earthen vessels. Amen. To be able to be Christ in bride form. This treasure, you read the scripture. And you have to wrestle with that scripture. This treasure have we in earthen vessels, that the glory wouldn't be of man, but that the glory be to God. And the scripture says, as he is, so are we in this world. I mean, you have to wrestle with that. You say, well, the scripture says he's given us the power to become the sons of God. No, the scripture says, because you are sons, God hath given you the Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, God hath given you the Spirit of his Son. The power is merely to manifest sonship that you already have. It all goes back to the seed, the fall, and then going back to the perfect thought that God had of us, so that we can acquire the very nature. Let me tell you something. No other age would have the character to handle the message of foreknowledge and predestination like the bride has. No other age. You know, when people fall away, and I ask them, why are you leaving the message? Well, God set me free from bondage, Brother Jeff. I don't believe in legalism. Okay. So, which part of the message are you leaving? Well, tell me what you don't believe. Well, Brother Brown, he wasn't infallible. Brother Jeff, he made mistakes. I agree with that. He was a human being. Amen. He was a man. So tell me again, why are you leaving the message? Well, because, you know, it's legalism and I don't want to be in bondage. Okay, good. What part of the message are you leaving? You're going to say serpent seed isn't true? Oh, no, serpent seed's true. If I go to the Baptist church, I'm still going to believe in serpent seed. Oh, that's good. How about the oneness of the Godhead? Not a Trinitarian. Oh, no, I never believe Trinitarian. I know there's only one God. Amen. Okay, so what part of the message? And they come down to this one part. Well, Brother Jeff, you people in the message make yourself elite. You people in the message make yourself exclusive. You call yourself bride. You know where they're really having a problem at? Is exactly who we are. That God is in bride form. And I like what Brother Paul said. He has chosen to play hide and go seek, and he played it in Jesus. Now he's playing it in Jesus' bride. It's God's great plan of redemption so that God can get the glory, but ultimately so that we can be like him and enjoy a glorified body. I've had people say to me, Brother Jeff, I'm afraid to die. I said, it's too late. You already died. I don't want to go to hell. It's too late. You've already gone to hell. Well, you know, what do you mean? You died when Jesus died. And you rose when Jesus rose. And when he went down to hell, you went with him. And the only thing left that Jesus did that we haven't done yet is to ascend to the Father and receive a glorified body. But just as sure as he died, went to hell, rose again, he will ascend. And he did ascend and get a glorified body. Just as sure we'll ascend and get a glorified body. We'll follow the pattern, won't we? It's so beautiful. Because as he is, so are we in this world. It's precious. And Satan was really asking the question, if thou be. You say, oh, it's just a drama. Even if it was just a drama, the purpose of that great drama was to know that Satan would ask you the same question. And he asks you that almost every day. And you call yourself the bride of Christ. But all you have to go back to is your type in Adam and Eve. Isn't that right? Once you realize that Eve didn't say, oh, I just wish I could be Adam's wife. Eve didn't have a choice. She was Adam's wife. She didn't have a choice. And you don't have a choice. You are Christ's bride. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, oh, how we love the word. And you said, those that you've justified, you've sanctified, and those predestined ones that you foreknew, you've already glorified. Well, we've seen our justification. We've seen our sanctification. We've received the earnest of the Spirit. Just as sure, the body will be changed too. We will be glorified. For the bride, alone and lost, isn't God's plan. It wasn't God's plan for Jesus, and it wasn't God's plan for God to be alone. And it's sure not God's plan for his wife. You're not going to be alone. This is that awesome, wonderful, invisible union. There won't be a tabernacle in heaven. The scripture says in the new heavens and new earth, there won't even be a tabernacle. For the Lamb will be our dwelling place. But then he went on to say that at that time, God will be united with his people and be their God. Lord Jesus, thank you for the incredible reminder. And that's what the word is for, is to take away any spiritual amnesia and cause us to become aware of just exactly who we are in Christ, and that the works were finished before the foundations of the world. And Lord God, we love you. Thank you for this time this evening. Thank you for speaking the word over our hearts. And we can say, as Mary, be it unto me according to thy word. Be it unto me according to thy word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for every soul present. May you bless them. May they meditate. And it was the prayer at the very beginning of the service. Let our hearts burn within us as Jesus spoke to us along the way and opened to us the scriptures. Oh, fools and slow of heart, not to believe all. And Brother Ram said, in that day you shall know that I am the Father of me, I and you and me. He says, that's this day. That's this day when this revelation is being made known. That's this day. I and the Father, Jesus and the Father, sure. Father and Jesus, sure. How about I and you? Oh, yeah, I believe Christ is in me. How about you are always in him? In that day you should know that I am the Father, Father me, I and you were always in me. Thank you, Lord, for this time together around your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday. If you want to linger in worship, that's fine. But let's just sing that song they're playing again. Oh, he became me that I might become him. By grace, yes, he became me that I might become him by grace. For he took my place that I, through his love, could take his. Yes, he became me that I might become him by grace and mercy. Rewrote my life, God's mercy. I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy rewrote. Take it up to F, will you please? Amen. Oh, mercy rewrote my life, God's mercy. My life, and I could have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy rewrote my life.
and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King.
I feel the pull of that in half as well. I'm not sure.
I think that. I feel the pull, and I hear the call, and I know His Spirit's moving me just to give my all. He speaks.
Brother John,
and I agree. Lord, please come and take control. I feel a pull, and
give my all. things are possible. Lord, I believe. And now I believe. Yes, now I believe. All things are possible. Oh, I believe. Now I believe. Now I believe. All things are possible. Now I believe. And Jesus is here. Yes, Jesus is here. All things are possible. And Jesus is here. Yes, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And all things are possible. And Jesus is here. Sure.